Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Our text today is Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, people still ask, do you think the Lord is coming soon? You know, I think I get asked that, at least once a month, probably more, but at least once a month. And my standard reply is that the Bible believers in every generation have seen enough evidence in their lifetimes to believe that the Lord was going to return during their lives. I mean, Paul wrote to Titus, he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, was imminent in their lifetimes. You think about the generation in World War II and the rise of Hitler and Nazism and all that was happening to Israel and the prophecies concerning their near annihilation by the Antichrist. You have to know that many people, many Bible believers back in those days had to believe that the return of the Lord was just imminent, that he was coming in their lifetimes. And I certainly think that we are close to his return. People would ask me when I was younger, do you think the Lord is going to come in your lifetime? And I said, I believe so, yes. Now that I'm getting on the backside of that the distant backside of that time, you know, the truth of the matter is I still believe that he would come in my lifetime, but he may not. And even if he doesn't return during our lifetime, we are told to be looking for that blessed hope. We are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't make any difference if you have enough evidence in your lifetime to believe it or not. He can come. Everything that needs to be done, everything that needs to be fulfilled before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ is done. I mean, there's nothing else to do but have him come. Now, on his clock, on his calendar, and things that he'll show us in the Scripture, of course, you know, God set the clock and he's going to come when he's ready. But we don't have another event yet that has to happen first, you know. So when you're looking for that blessed hope, you're doing several things. First of all, you are looking up. You're looking up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So he comes down. You know, too many people today are looking down. They're looking around. They're looking inwardly, but they're not looking up. Too many people are depressed. They're downtrodden. They're discouraged. They're distressed. They're looking down. Their head is down like they're defeated. Too many people today are looking around. Their eyes are filled with the glitz and glamour of everything going on around us. In this age of technology, we have certainly been able to do some things that we weren't able to do before the age of technology to the degree that we have it now. We have many people that come to the website to check the resources or to listen to a radio message that they might have missed or to get a Sunday school lesson or some study that we've done. There's 2,000 posts on that website just filled with information and stuff to help you when you study your Bible. And without the technology that we have today, we couldn't do that. But I'll say this, that with all of the technology we have, there are a lot of people who don't read, for instance, anymore. They are on their phones. They are searching the internet. They're playing video games. They're adrift. And they're just looking around. They've busied themselves with everything going on around them, and they're not looking up above the mayhem in the sky from the place from which the Lord will come. They're looking, some of them, inwardly. There's a lot of introspection in the United States today. That introspective thinking was, to me, was more of a Eastern thing, more of a thing that you find in the Eastern cultures, not here in the West. In the West, we are usually looking out over the horizon, trying to conquer and have conquest into the new ventures, and we're future-minded. But a lot of people today are inward-minded. They're searching their own hearts, and that's a vain proposition. They're doing all these, looking down, looking around, looking up, inward, but not looking up. And the Lord will descend from heaven. So look up. Quit being so self-centered. Quit being so worldly. Quit being so depressed. I mean, sure, there are things down here that depress you, and there are things down here that discourage you. But we, above all people, have hope, according to this text, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We have hope, and our hope is coming soon. So don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Okay? Well, whatever you do, don't give up. The second thing to notice then is that when you're looking for that blessed hope, you're not only looking up, but you're thinking about Him. You're thinking about Him. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, the Bible says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now I realize that verse deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His second advent, which is following the rapture. However, it is a good verse in that it shows you that Jesus comes at a time when men are not thinking about Him. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And the problem is, you're getting more and more people so consumed with the things of the world, they're not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're more concerned with the next post they're going to put on their Facebook page and all the updates that their friends have made. And so they're not like the psalmist. In Psalm 1, David talked about his meditations, and he said about the law. He said his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. People don't do that today. They don't think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His words like that. What are they doing? They're buying and they're selling. They're marrying and giving in marriage, and they're planting and building. Again, we're talking about some things before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but let me tell you something. These things that we're talking about are going on today. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Luke 17, verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So you've got all these things going on today, and people are consumed with all the wedding plans and the buying and the selling and the planting and the building. These are all preeminent things in their minds. They're just going on with business as usual. But we as Christians, we who are looking for that blessed hope, we, on the other hand, ought to be thinking about Jesus Christ. We ought to be waking up with anticipation that He could come today. We ought to be going to sleep listening for the shout, knowing that we might be awakened in the middle of the night by the sound of the trumpet blowing and the name of our names called and the Lord telling us to come up hither. I'm telling you, you ought to get your mind refocused. And you know, when you start thinking about heaven that way and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that way, a lot of the things down here that were seemingly so important just are no longer important. I've talked to several people who are cancer survivors. And they said, you just cannot believe when you find out that you have cancer and then you've gone through treatments and then you are clear. You just cannot believe how many things were important before that are just unimportant today. They don't even matter, not in the least. Well, when you start thinking about Jesus Christ and his return to the degree that other things down here don't matter, now you're doing some good. When you're looking for that blessed hope, you are looking up. You are thinking about him. Not only that, you are looking for him. By that we mean you're not looking for the Antichrist. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look with me in verse 3. And the Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first," apostasy, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, there's your Antichrist. And you know, there are many Christians today who spend their time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Now, as it concerns the study of doctrine in the Bible, that's not an unprofitable study, because there are lots of things about the Antichrist that are disclosed in the Scripture. But to be looking around in magazines and newspapers and on television trying to figure out who the Antichrist might be, there's an awful lot of time wasted on that. Why? Because you're not going to know who the Antichrist is until he is revealed. Now, we live in an age where everybody wants to be the first one to break the story, whatever that story may be. And so, in an election year, there are polls after polls after polls. Now, the politicians use the polls, obviously, to determine where to spend their money, where to campaign, where to go, where to get a team organized to really make a push. But the idea that these polls are in the paper so that the newspaper can be the first one, or the television can be the first one with the story, and they said, "We said so-and-so was the new president of the United States or the new senator of our state," or whatever the case may be. They're so anxious to come out there with the first thing that oftentimes what happens is they give you misinformation. A storm comes, some houses are knocked down. The first person on the scene makes the report and it sounds catastrophic, and you find out later it wasn't nearly so bad. Or they're so quick to report, they said there may be as many as 1,000 people dead, and you find out really that it's 150,000 people. I mean, there's so much misinformation out there. And so all this speculation on the part of Christians to try to figure out who the Antichrist is may be fun. It may be a bit like a game. You want to be the first one on the block to say, "I found him." But until the Lord reveals him, you're not going to do anything but speculate. I say this: don't look for the loser. Keep your eye on the winner. Look for him. Listen, if you were able to identify who the Antichrist was before the Lord came, it's not going to do you any good until you and I get out of here. Because if you see the things that he pulls in there, the one group of people he hates are God's people. What I'm looking for is I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. Now, when you are, according to Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, you're looking up. Not only that, you're thinking about him and you're looking for him. He's in your mind, he's in your thoughts, he's in your heart, and he's in your eyes. You've got your eyes peeled. Where is he? You want to see him. I want to see him. But then that's not all. When you're looking for that blessed hope, you are occupying till he comes. Luke chapter 19. You're occupying till he comes. Luke chapter 19. Now, there are a lot of people that are occupied with a lot of things, but not necessarily occupied with the things of the Lord. Luke chapter 19, verse 13, there's a parable here. A certain nobleman went into a far country in verse 12 to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's Jesus Christ. And he called his 10 servants. 10, they say, is the number of Gentiles, so that'd be us, and delivered them 10 pounds. We each get one, and said unto them, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." Well, you go through, there's some citizens here that hate him, send a message after him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Those are destroyed when he gets back. Then the others take and invest the money. And one the pound makes 10 pounds, and he has authority over 10 cities. Another the pound makes 5 pounds, he has authority over 5 cities. One fears the Lord and lays it up in a napkin, and he didn't even put it in the bank, so the Lord could not receive his money with usury, and so he lost his pound, and he didn't have any cities over which to reign. You know why? He didn't occupy. You and I left us here to work for him. That's what we're to do. And so you and I have a job to do, and we are not done with our jobs until the trumpet blows or until we die. There's so much work yet to be done. There are souls on foreign mission fields all around this world that need missionaries. You say, well, I don't know anything about missions. Well, why don't you get in a church where you can learn about missions? Why don't you get in that Bible and study what the Bible says about missions? Why don't you get before God and say, look, Lord, if you need somebody to go to a mission field, I'll go. If you call me, if you prepare me, if you help me prepare, if you equip me, if you enable me, I'll go. Why don't you throw your hat in the ring and let him know you're interested? Somebody told me of good Bible-believing missionaries. In the 1950s, there were 50,000, and now there are, what, I think 5,000 of good Bible-believing missionaries. I realize there are more missionaries than that, but the ones that are really getting the evangelistic work done, they're not many. The world is, what, twice the size as it was then, and you got one-tenth the missionaries today. There's a huge need. And I think a lot of times the Lord may be trying to call men into the ministry that don't hear his call because they're not even attending to the words of the Lord. Somebody said, how did you get called to preach? I said, I think that the Lord probably had 1,000 men before me that he was interested in using in the ministry, and they either didn't hear him or turned him down. And so he got to the bottom of the barrel and found me and said, well, if you'll do it, I'll use you. And I certainly don't feel qualified for anything that the Lord has privileged me to have the opportunity to do, but I am grateful for the opportunity to be used. I'm glad to be occupied in the work of the Lord. I mean, with this radio broadcast, I preach no less than once a day. New sermon, something that's got to be made up from scratch. Wednesdays twice, Sundays three times. Three different things, a Sunday school lesson, two different sermons. The only quote-unquote day off is Saturday, and that's spent predominantly putting things together for Sunday. You understand? There is a lot to do, and you know what? I love it. I'm glad to be occupied in that, to visit with folks in their homes about the Lord, to sow the seed of the Word of God with Bibles, to preach the Word of God, to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ when you find that you're dealing with a difficult situation, to witness and to you know, use the internet to get the stuff posted on the website that can be a help to people literally all around the world. There are needs for more missionaries? There are cities in the United States that still need good Bible-believing churches, particularly out west. You know, the radio is a great medium. I love it. The internet is a great medium. These days, it's got its complications. All you have to do is push one extra button off our site, and you could be on... You could defile yourself with so much that every good that you found in the site when you came to get something from our post could be basically thrown out the window on the next site, either with some false doctrine or with some picture that you can't get out of your mind. I don't say that the internet's the answer to all things. It's helpful. It's certainly a great place for you to be able to keep up with what we're doing. But that's not going to, I'm going to tell you, none of the stuff that we have, television, radio, internet, you know, print, none of that stuff is a replacement for having a live pastor behind a pulpit in a live church speaking to people who come hungry for the Word of God. We know that from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, 11, 12 and 13. God set it up that way. Why don't you throw your hat in the ring? I mean, I realize you need to be called. You need to be equipped. You need to be enabled. You need to be trained and all those things. But why don't you tell the Lord, look, I know there are plenty of doctors and lawyers and accountants. If you need somebody to preach, I'll preach the gospel if you want me. You say, well, would it be wrong to do that? Not at all. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Peter is talking to Timothy about, Paul is talking to Timothy about the ministry, he says to him, he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A lot of times it starts with your own personal desire that you want to be used. There are still souls to win to Jesus Christ. Do you witness? There are still young men and women to train. I remember speaking of occupying till he comes. When I was in the eighth grade, I remember a teacher asked us one day what we would do if we heard that the Lord was going to come back tomorrow. Oh, we all went home and came up with a list of changes we'd make and tasks that we still had yet to complete, and came back and all of us answered the question, well, I'd do this, I'd make up with that person, I'd confess this, I'd go here, I'd, you know, blah, 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 just anything you can imagine, people at the last just trying to scramble around to finish up the work. But I'll never forget, one of the students in our class said, I wouldn't do anything different. I'm doing now, he said, what I should be doing if he were to return today. And I've never forgotten that, because I thought to myself, here we are, we were in the eighth grade, we were in a parochial school. I don't know that anybody in there was saved or knew it. And yet this kid answered as a person who is saved and prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he was saying? I am occupying till he comes. And if he comes today, I have completed today what I was supposed to have done for him in anticipation of his return. That ought to be our attitude. When you're looking for that blessed hope, you are occupying till he comes, expecting him any minute, and always involved in the work. So what are you doing? Dinking around, wasting time? Don't do that. Also, we'd say this, when you're looking for that blessed hope, you're not only looking up, so your eyes are not around the world, thinking about him, so your mind is consumed about his return, looking for him, not the Antichrist, and occupying till he comes, but you are also preparing for his judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, describe that you and I are going to face Jesus Christ at a judgment after we're raptured. We go up there right away, and there we are, and we're facing him at a judgment. And the Bible says, for the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Notice that, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So it's a fiery trial. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That is, if it's of wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn. If it's of gold, silver, and precious stones, it's going to survive the fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So this is not a judgment to determine whether a person goes to heaven and hell. If the man's work gets burned up, he suffers loss, but he's saved. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This is a judgment to try the stuff you've been building with. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now you're to be building, occupying till he comes, building on that foundation. And if you're building with shoddy material, it's all going to burn up, not going to last. If you're building with the right material, it'll survive. So knowing that we're going to face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture, and we're going to give account of ourselves to God, there are so many things done today in the name of the Lord, and yet they're just wood, hay, and stubble. What are you building with? I mean, the problem with people that build with wood, hay, and stubble is the same as the problem with the folks found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. They're trying to impress the Lord with their great works that they've done for him, Matthew chapter 7. These are not the saints of the church age like you and I, but notice what they say. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he describes him in verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I mean, imagine prophecy, casting out devils, wonderful works. But he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what's the problem? Well, they were doing all this stuff to impress him, but they weren't saved. And there are a lot of people that are doing all this work to impress the Lord, but the work they're doing is being done with wood, hay, and stubble. It won't survive the fire. I really believe that a lot of what's done in the megachurch movement is done with wood, hay, and stubble. It's light shows and concert bands and all these other kinds of things in order to make people feel very comfortable about being there and then putting a little money in the plate to feel good about that. And saying some things, some of which are actually good and some of which are not so good. And when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, I think that there are going to be a lot of these things that infatuated men that didn't impress God at all, because it wasn't built on the right foundation. It wasn't built with the right material. It's going to go up in smoke. Now, the wonderful works in Matthew chapter 7 are done in the name of the Lord, but the Lord doesn't have anything to do with them. He said, I don't even know you. And he called the work iniquity. So here's the deal. You need to be absolutely sure that the work you are doing for the Lord today will stand up to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul was sure about that. He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So Paul knew about it. I mean, he tested his work and his word against the Scripture and knew that he had finished his course. He knew that he had kept the faith. He knew that he had fought a good fight. I don't think many people are sure of that today. They're doing all kind of stuff today, hoping to impress the Lord, hoping to impress people, hoping to get up a big crowd, hoping to do whatever. It doesn't have to be a big crowd that might be motivating them, just maybe trying to impress the Lord with themselves rather than with the Lord working through them. You better be more certain than that. You better be absolutely sure that the work you're doing for the Lord today will stand up to the judgment seat of Christ. He's coming. You're looking for that blessed hope, and if you are, you got to know that what you're doing today will pass muster with the Lord. So I'd say in conclusion to this message, it's fine to ask, do you think the Lord is going to return in my lifetime? It doesn't bother me in the least when people ask me that. It lets me know at least they're thinking about it. However, you need to do more than satisfy your curiosity about people's answers. Go around, hey, do you think the Lord's coming in our lifetime? Hey, what about you? Do you think the Lord's coming in our lifetime? I mean, great. You're going to do, what are you going to do, make a poll or something? He's still coming. It's not going to change anything, and he's going to come when he's ready. So you need to do more than satisfy your curiosity about people's answers. You need to live like you believe he will be here any minute now. And the way you do that is you look up, first of all. Get your eyes off of these things all around you. Look up. Look up. Every day, just go outside and look up. Say, boy, I know you're coming. You're coming right out of the sky. And I'm going to have my eyes turned up when you get here. Think about him. Think about him. Make sure that the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ permeate your mind and your spirit. Meditate on him. He's coming. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And look for him. Don't be worried about looking for the Antichrist. I had a fellow the other day. You think we're going to get out of here before we know who the Antichrist is? I said, you know, if you take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 that way, it looks like he's going to be revealed before we leave. But I don't care whether I know who he is or not. I just want to go. And then occupy till he comes. He's got something for you to do. And if you're not sure you're doing it, find out what it is and get busy about it. And then make sure that the quality of the work you're doing will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Because he is going to come. And when he does, he is going to judge. And I pray, I really do, I pray that you are ready for his coming. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.